God used the Old Testament tabernacle to illustrate many spiritual truths. But as this verse 5 says, but we cannot discuss these things in detail now. And I can't. There are too many. One time I tried to start preaching about the tabernacle, I actually gave up on covering the whole thing. I went 7 weeks speaking on just the tabernacle from the Old Testament. Very, very interesting thing. Now, what we could discuss from this passage are how the Old Testament sacrifices and the New Testament final sacrifice in Christ on the cross compare. Well, the first were shadows. Those sacrifices were shadows, but the final one, the second one, was reality that the shadow was representing. The first were provisional and temporary. They just were make do until the real could come. What came was permanent and eternal. So there's a comparison that can be made, but we're not even going to compare those two necessarily except in one aspect. This one is something we're all familiar with. It's the conscience. And in this passage, it mentions it twice, that the Old Testament sacrifice were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper, whereas the New Testament sacrifice in Christ was able to do that. But there is one thing out of all of the tabernacle that I want to look at, and that's the lampstand. The lampstand was setting outside the most holy place. Now, it's described as actually pretty well in the passage here, but it described what the tabernacle looks like, if you can visualize it. And I may just sort of draw out a little area. There was a bigger room inside the tabernacle called the holy place. In that, all the priests could come and do their ministry. There were very many symbolic things there. There was a lampstand, there was a showbread table, there was, what was the other thing in that place? I forget them all, but anyway. Anyway, there were things in there that they could bring in and do sacrifice and bring in bread that was freshly baked, the showbread. And then there was a big curtain, and inside that curtain, with all that was in there, the Ark of the Covenant thorn, was the manifest presence of God. It says the mercy seat where he sat, or God in a sense set between the cherubim, his manifest presence. Now, there was lots of light in there. Moses, when he went in to talk with God, came out, and there was so much light that his face would still shine. And the people couldn't look at him. It was that bright. And he had to put a veil over his face so he could talk to the people. That's how bright it was inside there when the manifest presence of God was inside the most holy place. Only one person, only one day at one time in the year could go in there, and that was the high priest to make a sacrifice for his own sins and for the sins of the people. That's what the scripture describes. But the outside holy place, where people could come, at least priests could, had a lampstand. And I want to talk about this lampstand because it illustrates our need for inner light. An inner light that should guide us in our lifetime. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. And we know that God's word gives us light. But it isn't the only source of light that God has given to us. Just his written word. Christ makes sure that everyone in the entire world gets some light when they come into the world. This is taught to us in John chapter 1, verse 4. In him, in Jesus Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then down in verse 9, it says, that light, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now, what is that light? What I really believe that light is, it's the light that informs the human mechanism inside us called the conscience. That light from Christ gives what everybody calls a good or a guilty feeling in their conscience. Now, Romans talks a little bit about this. Paul is making a case to say, you know, everybody has life. Everybody does. And here's what he says. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. And he's talking about the Old Testament law. They do not have the Bible, but they have something, and they go by the something, a law written within. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending themselves. So they argue about it even. Because their conscience is informed by that light, that moral light that God gives. Now, the conscience produces a sense of guilt when we go astray or when we are wayward from what the conscience is pointing to, or what the conscience is revealing as being missed, as a target, being missed by the person. And that actually is the definition, the biblical definition of sin, missing the mark. So when we miss the mark, conscience says, you missed, and we feel it. And we feel a twinge of guilt. And we say, oh, I missed. And when we miss again, it doesn't stop. It says, you missed. You missed. And if we keep a healthy conscience, there are scriptures that talk about a seared conscience where it's been burned out from sinning and sinning and sinning. But if we keep a healthy conscience and keep short accounts of God, then that conscience continues all of our lives to keep on saying the same thing. You missed. You missed. Now, it can be uninformed. It can have habits that go over the top of it and sort of obscure it. And it's almost like the reflex of a baby. In the hospital, I have to help mothers learn how to breastfeed. And these babies, every single one of them, God has put in a breastfeeding reflex. It's called the rooting reflex. And you might have seen it before. They go like this. They go, they open their mouth real big, or they at least they go back and forth with their head, and then they go, huh, okay. That can't go on the tape. Everybody's going to see that on the tape. But many times in the womb, they have picked up bad habits that overshadow that reflex, and you have to work with them. Some of the kids are thumb suckers, most of them, a little bit, and they have to break that habit and get into the real thing. Or they're lip suckers. Or they are tongue thrusters. Like that. And you have to get rid of those bad habits that are superimposed on the inbuilt reflex that will cause them to survive. Okay, and has caused humanity to survive all that time. Well, the conscience can be influenced, but it is still there. And when the Word of God comes to the conscience, it does clarify it. When it has been misled, it's like when the nurse comes in and helps that baby who's gone. The nurse has to work with the reflexes. That's all a nurse really works with, are reflexes. Get the baby to do the right thing. Just like a conscience. And the Word of God comes in and clears the conscience if it has obscurity. When a culture has conscience that is guilty in some way, you know, they have guilty conscience, but they don't feel guilt. When the Word of God comes in, they begin to hear it, and all of a sudden their conscience is clarified, and they say, what you're saying hurts our hearts, because we have thought it was okay to do this. Now that we know it's not good to take revenge and go kill all the people in that tribe and wipe them out and take all their possessions because they stepped on our land, or something like that, you know? We thought it was right to do. Our conscience was telling us, you've got to do that. But the conscience now is clarified by the Word of God. But that light is there. That light is inherent in humanity. God wants us to have that. But we have no power within ourselves to clear our own conscience. The conscience can't do the job itself. It's like this. When Adam and Eve sinned, their conscience was pricked. And they immediately, their conscience says, you've done wrong, you've missed the mark. And Adam and Eve, at one time, they had full access to God's presence. They could have God's presence in the garden and talk with Him, no problem. And then when they sinned, their conscience made them run away. They were afraid. They were afraid and they ran away. They hid and they fled the presence of God. And when God sought them out and found them, He had to tell them the truth. He already told them if they eat that fruit, they're going to die. But He didn't tell them. Instead, He killed animals and covered them over with what covering, the word covering means atonement. He covered them over with dead animal skins, with animal sacrifices in a sense. And yet, even though they had the animal sacrifices, they were not able to remain in God's presence. And they had to be ousted from the Garden of Eden, from the presence of the Lord. And we say, the tabernacle showed the same thing. The people were not allowed to go into that most holy place, the place called the holiest of holies, where God manifests presence was. They could not go in there. The animal sacrifices covered over their sins for a time. And then the next year they had to be repeated. And had to be repeated again and again. And every time they were, it reminded them of their sin. The sacrifice itself was a memorial of their sin. It never took the sins away. And it never allowed them back into the presence of God, which was departed from in Eden. And they never could have their conscience clear. Religious activities, things that we do sometimes, cannot feel clear a guilty conscience either. Now this word in this passage where it says the gifts and the sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. My, this was a worshiper. This was not just a run-of-the-mill sinner that didn't care about God. This was somebody that wanted to come to God, wanted a right standing with God and wanted God's eternal blessing on them. That was a worshiper. And yet, the worshiper could not have the conscience cleared by those animal sacrifices. Because the conscience only points us toward the goal. It has no power in itself to bring us to that goal and to cleanse us so that we can have peace with God. And really know that we're going to be blessed in His presence. Well, the motivating factor that makes people a little leery of their conscience and sometimes makes them want to push it away or get rid of it is the fear of punishment. The fear of punishment is what Adam and Eve were running away from. They heard that they were going to die if they ate that fruit, and they were headed out of there. They were hiding behind fig leaves and trees and excuses, which is what we still do today sometimes. But to try to silence that conscience, people do all kinds of things. Some kind of action, just some keeping busy in religious activity or in sacrifices that they would make to try to ease that conscience or silence that conscience. They sometimes raise up a memorial in death to someone that they were not, that they treated poorly in life. But really, that memorial is just remembrance of their guilt. It's just remembrance of their guilt. Some promise to live a life of self-denial to sort of pay for or make up for a life that they lived that was very loose living. But when does it balance out? When does there a balance come? Their conscience says, never. You're never going to get free from that. And you just keep on sacrificing. You keep on denying yourself. And the conscience says, you're never done. You're never done. Some people promise God or make gifts to God to make up for something that an offense that they had for other people. They said, I've offended that person. Well, I'm going to give something to God for that. Jesus said that doesn't work. Therefore, if you are offering your gift, at the altar. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. If you're offering your gift on the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. You see, it's not about, I'm making up for that. God is into relationship. God emphasizes not religious activity, but he always makes his emphasis on relationship. And most of his moral law is all about a relationship with him or a relationship with other people. It's all about relationship. And with God, it's especially that love relationship that we are supposed to have with him, which is the only hope of getting a guilty conscience cleared. There is no fear in love, John says in his first epistle. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now that perfect love is not talking about human love. It's talking about divine love that manifests itself in our heart. If we don't have that love relationship with God, that perfect love that comes engendered from him into us so that we love him back the way we should, then we fear punishment and we're motivated by a guilty conscience and fear of punishment, not by, I love the Lord and therefore I want to serve him. God's love was manifested in Christ. It removed the barrier of sin that barred us from his presence and caused us to fear God's presence. It took that away in Christ. God so loved the world, one of the most famous and most known, renowned scriptures, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What a comfort that is. God wanted to remove the barrier not just for a few worshipers, but for the whole world if they would only come. He gave his Son for the life of the world. God makes the guilty conscience pure through the sacrifice of Christ. And in the Old Testament, it was impossible for that to happen. And the way into the holiest of holies was not open. Jesus alone can bring us back into God's presence again. It's only Christ. The Old Testament sacrifices could never bring the people into the most holy place. Never, ever, ever. Let's just read again that part about the access to the most holy place where the presence of God was manifested in verse 8 and 9. The Holy Spirit was showing by this representation in the tabernacle, that the way into the most holy place where God's presence was had not yet been disclosed, had not yet been opened, as long as the first tabernacle was standing, as long as the old covenant was in place. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. The presence of God and our ability to be in that presence is intrinsically connected with the cleansing of the conscience. If the conscience is not cleansed, we cannot be in the presence of God in the most holy place. We do not have access there. It's connected. When Jesus died on the cross, he became our high priest, our mediator, the one who could go into the tabernacle. Now, when he got here, when he got on the planet, the tabernacle was long gone. But you remember, if we remember some of these passages back in Hebrews, this tabernacle was just a replica of the one Moses was shown in the mount in the presence of God. He said, build it just like you saw it in the mount. Build that tabernacle just like you saw it in the mount. That tabernacle, that heavenly tabernacle, is where Jesus took his own blood, entered in, and made sacrifice for all time, once people off. Finished it. What does it say here? When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Eternal redemption, never needing to be repeated again. Now, the curtain that blocked the people from going in was represented in the temple. That day, that curtain, which was there, because it was blocking the people, now was ripped from top to bottom. People had access to the presence of God. The sins that the blood of the Old Testament animal sacrifices could only cover up and atone for temporarily, now in Christ, are entirely removed. They're not atoned for. That's a theological word, but it's not a proper word for what Christ did. He removed. He bought back what we lost. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? It's all about a clear conscience. It's all about being in the presence of God, a relationship where you can be in his full presence. Jesus takes us there. The conscience that could never be clear is now cleansed entirely from guilt in Christ Jesus, so that we can stand in the presence of God, and as this passage says, we can go out from that presence to serve the living God. Only the high priest could go in there. Now that everybody can go in there, we are all priests. It's called the priesthood of the believer. It's a doctrine in Scripture, but that's why it is so. Because our consciences are now clear. We can stand in the presence of God and go out to serve the Lord in the world, just as every priest could in the Old Testament time. Through Christ, God makes the guilty conscience pure, so that we can sleep like an unworried baby in the mouth of a cannon. Let's pray. Father God, I don't know anyone's conscience in here. I know my own. I don't even know my wife's conscience, and I'm very close to her. And that doesn't matter. What matters is that, Lord, your light, like the lamp in the holy place, is shining to show us where we've missed. And Lord, that your Spirit is convicting us to come into the presence of Christ and say, I have sinned. I confess my sin. And you are faithful, Lord, to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that we can again stand in your presence without sin, without blemish, and be entirely, entirely pure in your sight with a pure conscience. I pray, Father God, if there is anything we're holding in our conscience that causes, maybe it's something from the past that we've buried over and we're just sort of carrying it there, Lord, by your Holy Spirit light, reveal it, let us confess it. Let us forsake it, and may our conscience be pure in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.